There was a man loved the Lord Jesus with all his heart. There was something about him that made you want to kind of be around him. I remember going to noon prayer meetings at the Vineyard while they were praying over needs, various and sundry needs. And I remember sitting in chairs with him and a whiteboard in front of us. And on that whiteboard, dozens, if not hundreds, of prayer requests written. He'd touch every one of them, didn't matter how long it took. And when he prayed, you sensed in your spirit that whoever or whatever he prayed for was in the very throne room of God, that need and that request was being brought to God in the power of truly an intercessor. He was standing in the gap and he was making up the hedge. A man that was not afraid to confront the world and those of the world. A man whose faith was evident in everything that he said, everything that he did. He was a warrior. A strange thing happens to warriors, to those who are on the front lines. They are the most targeted of the enemy. My son spent time in Iraq. And he knows what it is to be on the front lines where situations are affected that are not affecting people who are in the rear. Because this man was on the front lines, the enemy took his aim at him. Life and its problems and its situations, a past life, begin to move on him. And before long, he in a way surrendered to that life. He went back to looking for and seeking peace and comfort from the things that he got only from the world at a time. He went back to habits and things that should not have taken place, but yet they did. Bob, I'm just singing up here. I've got sounds in my ears, so I'm sure somebody out there has got them too. It got to the point that it was too much to bear, that life itself was too much. And he ended his life by his own hands. And I've struggled with this over the last couple of weeks. Because I've been there exactly where he was. I've been at the place where I have done things and things have happened in my choices that I came to the place when I said, I cannot live like this anymore. On the 26th day of December of 1992, a day that started with a great rabbit hunt and it ended up in a drunken stupor. For the first time in 25 years, with my own hand, I had dropped my wife to the ground behind the Victoria Tower. I'm telling you this because I've been where he is,
where he was. I didn't drink anymore. I went in and I just wanted to get with people where there was noise and I didn't have to think. And I sat there and I drank coffee until I made my decision. And I got out and I got in my truck and my .22 Magnum rifle was right there. In fact, the barrel was leaning over the seat, pointed right at me. And I thought, I'm going to do the same thing that Johnny did. He's not hurting anymore. At that point in time, I have never been as low. But God intervened. God did something that only God can do. And I guess, like the old song said, I've been sitting around and saying, why me, Lord? Why me? And my brother stepped out into eternity. I'm not going to stand here and tell you where he is right now, because I don't know. But I do know there is a God who I trust. There is a God out there that knows more than I ever know. There is a God that can deal with blackness and darkness that we cannot live in, that we want to just get out of no matter how, what it takes. I can't live like this. The book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations is probably not big on the hit parade of books that you like to read, but I challenge you to sit down and read it. Let the words move around in your mouth. Hear as you read it. Look at verse 1. I am the one who has seen the afflictions that come from the rod of the Lord's anger. Look at verse 4. He has made my skin and flesh grow old. He has broken my bones. Verse 7. He's walked me in and he's walled me in and I cannot escape. He has bound me in heavy chains. Verse 10, he is hidden like a bear or a lion waiting to attack me. Verse 13, he shot his arrows deep into my heart. Verse 14, he has made me chew on gravel. He has rolled me in the dust. Verse 19, the thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. Verse 20, I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is literally that. He's grieving the loss of Jerusalem. He's grieving the loss of his people as they turned away from God and begin to let the world creep into them until now the punishment had come. God chastens those that he loves. He will get your attention. And now he had Judah's attention. Nebuchadnezzar now was taking them off into Babylon, and this weeping prophet is pouring out his heart about the darkness that he has seen, this place that he is at. And I'm willing to say this morning that some of you have been. And I'm willing to say that some of you are on the very edge of it right now. And some of you may be walking through it right now. Some of you may be at the place where you're ready to say, is this really worth it? Is this what being a Christian is all about? Where's God when I need him? I read these words this week and it did something on the inside of me that I've been praying God do, please. Ever since this event took place in my life, do something. It's so black, it's so dark. I love how he says, you've made me to chew on gravel. You've rolled me in the dust. Now, I'm reading out the New Living Translation because I just like the way this says it. Your Bible may say something a little different. Or look at verse 21. Know the darkness that he's in. Know the darkness where you have been. Because I noted the darkness where I had been, the place where I thought I would never be. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. You get to a place where you don't even dare to hope anything can come out of this. But he says, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who depend on Him, and to those who search for Him. So it is good to wait quietly for the salvation from the Lord. I shared with the Sunday school class this morning as Wayne was walking all around my sermon. And I believe this with all of my heart. There are none of you that can walk up to anybody and look them in the eye. You have never walked up and looked somebody in the eye. You have never looked at an individual that on the inside of them there is hurt. There is pain. There's brokenness. We hide it so well. We hide it so good. Something down on the inside. You've got it buried. You've got it covered up. You've put stones on it. There's no way for it to move. You've got garlic wrapped around it and a cross put on it. And it's just, you know, it's buried. It's not coming back. But yet it comes back. You've heard me say time and again, as a PA, I would be willing to bet my next retirement check 75% of the things I saw come into my office were not physical in nature at all. They were psychosomatic. We bury stuff. We build walls around it. But yet, it's going to come out. The headaches that don't ever go away. The back pain that is all. I've seen it time and time and time again. You didn't heal the headaches, the stomach pain. You didn't heal the backache by prescribing medicine or pain pills or whatever. But I saw the complete and total healing when they saw a psychiatrist, or what even blessed me more was when the person who was in my office, they allowed me to take their hands and say, let's pray about this. I've seen God do incredible things when they were opened up and say, I can't do this anymore. Let God deal with this. Does God really care? Is God really, really honestly concerned? We've all got a story. You've heard me say this over and over again. Perhaps your story started back in a family that was totally, completely dysfunctional. Wayne talked about it. I grew up in that kind of a home. Maybe you did too. where there was not two parents, there was only one, and there was fighting, and there was anger, and there was physical problems that went on, and you grew up not knowing if anybody ever loved you. Maybe a relationship that you got into and you thought that this would be the absolutely the very best. It lasted a year and then you were cast to the side. That woman at the well in Sychar, she was hurt. She was one broken unit. Five husbands. Oh, this is going to be the one. He'll be my knight in shining armor. And that only brought tears as he left, and another one came in. Perhaps it was physical, emotional, sexual abuse that came from somebody in the family. Maybe somebody, when you were young, spoke words over you that became a curse. You will never amount to anything. God has answered my prayers with my kids to no end because of the stuff that I said to them when they were young. But God knows what He's doing. And when you pray, He's able to do things that we never thought possible. Does God only hear those who have a credit score that's 819? Does God only hear those who have never had a check bounce? Does God only hear those who have two homes and one of them's free and clear? Does God only hear those whose kids are valedictorians? Does God only hear those whose family have been successful and gone on to do great and mighty things? Is that what God, only God hears those people? The Jews used to believe that. They still do. That if you're successful, it means you're righteous. You're part of the Tzaddikim. See, God is a God of the weak, the divorced, the grieving, the confused, the beaten, the failures. He's God to those that have been arrested. He's God to those who are doubting, and to those who have been abused, and to those that are lonely, and to those who have been rejected. He's God. He loves those. He reaches out to those that have done everything they can do to ruin their life. As they stand and they say that I can't make it unless I get the drink. I can't make it unless I put something in my arm or in my nose or take pills for this, pills for that. He's still God. Ida Dot, bless her heart. She used to stand up here and sing a song. The God of the mountain is still the God in the valley. I look at Jesus. I look at the people that drew Him to their place. It wasn't the rich and the famous. He came to those who were the outcasts. No one was lower on the face of this earth than the leper. Forced to walk on the other side of the street. Wherever you were coming, they had to move to the other side of the street, pull their garments about them, and call out, unclean, unclean, unclean. You had nothing to do with them. But Jesus, the one they call rabbi, the one they call teacher, reached out and He touched the leper. You didn't do that, but He did. That's what He would do today. He'd be the first one in the jail on the weekends. He would be the first one down in the park on Saturday night. He'd be the first one to those who were homeless and those without means, and to those who were flooded out of their homes, to those who were drug addicted, to those who are alcohol addicted. They would be the first ones that would attract Jesus' attention. So in all the blackness, in all of the horror that's in this world, in all of the stuff that's going on, we can say with Jeremiah, this one thing I am going to remember. I'm going to remember the compassion of the Lord. I'm going to remember the mercy of my God. Oh, how I wished that we could be honest with God. We are, to an extent. But I'm afraid that sometimes there's always a little part of us that still belongs to us. It's happened to me. I've had things pop up in my life and I would say, God, you have got to be kidding. I have not thought about that in 40 years. Why? Because the little thing that I just kept kicking under the rug and then under the rug in the next room and then under the rug in the next floor in the next room, I just keep hiding. It's like telling God, God, I'm giving you me. This house is now all yours. But, you know, there's one little corner in the medicine chest that I need to hang on to that, God. I know you understand. I know that you understand what I mean, and I just want to keep that one little area of the medicine cabinet, or I want to just keep that singular area on the television, that one program, you know, all my children. What is that? God, there's just that one place where I have that bottle. Nobody knows about it. Ain't hurting anybody. There's just that one little place. But you can have all the rest. It doesn't belong to God. It doesn't belong to God. And I'm convinced beyond not convincing, as I've seen people and Christians in their lives, that a successful Christian walk, a powerful Christian walk, doesn't happen. And the reason is, we've not given it to God. We've still got some things that belong to God. Mike preached last week. And he said something, he said it several times because it is the absolute truth. Drive on down the road and let somebody cut you off. Drive down the road and let somebody honk and tell you you're number one with various hand signals. And we stop and say, wow, I didn't think I had that. Lord, forgive me. I didn't think I still had that in me. Yeah, we do. Because there's areas we haven't given to Him. But He's still God. And He's the one that is willing to get down in the mess where the leper is and touch him and say, I will you be clean. Don't depend on me to do that. I'll fail you every time. When you need me the very most, I won't be there. He will always be there. He will always be there. There are people in this country right now that are unrolling out of their blue tarp that they slept in last night. We went to San Diego. I thought half the blue tarps in the world went to San Diego. Looked like the grapes of wrath up and down the sidewalks. It just blue, dark blue tarps everywhere. People rolled up. Some are there because they're mentally challenged in areas where that's the only place they feel safe. Some are there because they have spent their money on drugs and alcohol, and things have fallen apart in their lives. And it wouldn't be like the policeman or the community cops that come over and kick those things and tell them, wake up, you got to get off the street, the tourists are coming. They did it in Fairbanks all the time. Pick up the Indians, move them out, it doesn't look good. Jesus would come and roll them out of their tarps, get them out of the flower bed, reach down and touch them and say, I know what is killing you, let me have it. And we would say, like Jeremiah, I know the compassions of the Lord, they never fail. I want to read a couple of scriptures to you, if I can. Write them down, you can study them later. They're important. Psalm 85:6. O Lord, You are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for Your help. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and friend of all, or the source of all comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 and 3. 2 Corinthians 7 and 10. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow which lacks repentance results in spiritual death. A sorrow that says, I cannot make it in this world anymore. I am not fit to live in this world anymore. My pain and my hurt are so great that I cannot exist here anymore. I have got to be gone, and only I can do that. And we end up with stories and statistics and obituaries. But godly sorrow works repentance, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow. That song that we sang, Psalm 51, renew a right spirit within me, came from a man who was caught in his spirit. He was in the pit in his spirit because of what he had done when he should have been doing something else. And you know, old David, you are not by yourself. I can line up in that line with you. I have done things when I should have been doing something else, and I have found my place where you are, David. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and renew a right spirit. Renew that right spirit within me. It's black, it's dark, but there is hope. There is hope. Wherever you are today, there is hope. Hope has a name. His name is Jesus. He is the only one that can reach into where you are. The place where you are hiding right now. The little thing that you might be hiding. Thank you, Mike. And you'd like to get in there like a big zit. You'd like to, and get it out there. You can't reach it. You can't get to it. The Prozac, the Paxil, that kind of makes it not so rough, but it's still there. The bottle makes it feel, boy, only about, you know, one little 5-minute meeting with Jack Daniels, Jim Beam, and the rest of the guys, just one little 2-3 drink thing, and it's all right, everything's okay. Maybe a joint, a hit off of this pill, that pill, something in my nose, something in my arm, it's gone. No, it's not. How many times I try to heal my problems the next day, his problems are still there. The only thing that was different, I wanted to die because I felt so bad. There is one who went to a cross that gave his back to the whip and his hands and feet to the nails. He paid the price. There's only one that could come and say, I see your hurt. I know your hurt. I can deal with your hurt. You give it to me. You give it to me. How many in here have got knees and backs and arms and legs and conditions that you would, if Jesus could take them, you'd wrap up and put them in a box and bring them to him. If he'd say, I'll fix your knee. I'll fix your back. You just bring it to me. You take it to him in a box. But there are areas that are so deep on the inside of us that hurt us even worse. Ever so much worse. And we want to hang on to those things. God, help us. Jesus, help us. Let's pray. You who are the God of all mercy, you who are the God of all comfort, you are the one that know and understand our deepest, darkest places. You know what we think. You know what we want. You know what we hunger for. And you come to this place today. Holy Spirit, move through this building. Move through this building and begin to speak to us. Show us what we don't want to see. And speak to our hearts that you are the one who is able. You are the one who is willing. You are the one who loves us so much.
Thank you, Jesus.
That you would take that from us because you have already died for that. You were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed. But you also bore our infirmities, and you carry our diseases. Healing is available this morning, church. If you're honest enough to tell Jesus, I see what you're showing to me, and now I surrender all. I give it up. I give it to you, Lord, and please do not let me be an Indian giver. When I try to take it back, Jesus, kick me right in my spiritual shin. Remind me that you have already taken it. Father, I believe in this place right now there are people that are giving things to you, and they're feeling a relief that they have never felt in their life. There's a peace that's beginning to fill their hearts as they've simply said to you, I surrender all. I believe that there's people right here in this church right now, Lord, who will walk out of here and their heart's cry will be free at last. I'm free at last. Their lives will be changed. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The altar message, 100% committed. We need to be like laser beams. You know, the laser starts off with the same thing that these lights do. But I can stand under these lights for, well, I won't, because the glare will probably knock out the first two rows. We can stand under these lights and nothing's going to happen. You're not going to stand under just a medium power ruby laser. You're not going to do that. It'll burn a hole right through you to the floor. But it's the same principle, except these bulbs, the light goes all directions. It comes out the side, it goes out the bottom, it goes out the top, it goes everywhere. But not a laser. A laser, they get those little electrons, little zoomies that make these things light up. They get them all going in the same direction. And as they're moving in the same direction, they bump into each other. And one of them bumps into the other one and causes that one to give off a little spark of light. And another one will bump into another one and a little spark of light goes out. And two or three get together and they bump shoulders and a little light goes out. You see, they're causing iron to sharpen iron, as it were. And they're all marching in the same direction, running into one another. But the power is growing as they go along. And by the time it hits the second mirror, they can put it through 2 inches of steel in a single shot. But it's the same stuff. This one ain't unified. The laser is totally, completely unified. I want to see a church like this church. I keep tripping over this. I just keep tripping over it. I guess as a pastor, that's what you're supposed to do. It's like the carrot before the horse. You're steady trying to get the carrot. Sometimes you get close, but you just don't quite get it. I want to tell you that I at 16 years, that's fine. That's okay. I don't mean to be putting this church down because we got empty seats. Because when we first came, we had a lot of empty seats. My wife will tell you there were 16 people there on the day we came, the first Sunday we were here. 16 people. What'd she say? She doesn't remember well. They were just about gone. They were just about gone. The bishop in Denver said, we're going to close the church. But people are still coming. I told Jesse one time, if every person who has ever been to the Salida Church of God or the Angel of Chavano Worship Center or to the upper room, if every person, we'd have a church that has 6,000 to 8,000 people in it. Everybody in Salida has been to this church at one time or another. I am foolish enough to believe that God can do the same thing today. I am telling you, I am believing that it's going to start. We're going to see it. We're going to be a part of it. And then we're going to start tapping everybody on the shoulder and saying, brother, I need a teacher. Brother, we need another 5 guitars in that orchestra. We need this, we need that. Why? Because people are going to be coming in. Yeah. It's going to happen. I want to see miracles. I want to see signs. I want to see wonders. But I want to see people's lives changed by the power of Jesus Christ. That's like the frosting on the cake. Let me ask you this morning. How do you feel about this? How do you feel about the things I've talked about? Maybe you're just sitting there, well, I just wish you'd shut up so I can go eat. I'm going to tell you, it's burdening my heart. And it's burdening others' hearts. There are people out there that need a touch from Jesus. Families that can be restored. these horrible things. They're splitting families. Domestic abuse, children that are put out into foster homes. People who are in and out of jail like they're on a rotating door. They need Jesus. Jesus is the only one that can change that stuff. He's the only one that can take a life and make it totally different. Go ahead, put on your three-piece suit. It ain't going to change you. But the blood of Jesus Christ will wash the blackest sins and make you white as snow. That's what I want to hear. That's what I needed to hear. That's what I got to experience. I got to experience that. How Christ can change a life. Amen. Let's bow our heads. I was going through my library and I found a very small book that somebody gave me a long time ago. It's written by David Wilkerson of Run Baby Run and the Sword and the Switchblade, Metropolitan Church in New York. He wrote a book called Set Your Lips to the Trumpet. He said that in America, the denominational churches will close up at alarming rates. 72 a week are closing. David Wilkerson prophesied this in 1985. He prophesied that the church would give in to sin at all levels, that it would not keep its values high, that we would allow things in the church to happen that are abomination to God. He said that in 1985. Years now, and I see it all coming true. But I also know words that another man spoke. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. God made the promise, and God don't lie. Father, we're here this morning because we love you. I'm here this morning because you loved me when I was unlovable. You loved me so much that while I was still a sinner, you died for me. You loved me so much as to allow me to kneel before the cross, and you accepted me as a son. You loved me so much that you sent the Holy Spirit that I could do the things that Jesus does, and even greater. You loved me that much. Lord, I'm praying today for someone, God, that might be struggling, might be right out the end of the branch. Sometimes that's a good place to be, because when they'll fall into your hands. I pray for someone, Lord God, who desires as much as I do, and the myriads of people in here that want to make a mark on this world like Jesus. I'm praying, Lord God, for people in this building who have made a decision for you this morning. Oh, they haven't spoken it out, but they've made a decision. They spoke it to you. And they've said, I'll be more available. I will do more, say more. Jesus, so that we can see more people come to the cross. There's people here that have said this morning, I really don't like them. I'm uncomfortable. But I'm going to work with her and I'm going to work with him. And we're going to see Jesus lifted up to the town of Salina. I believe that, Lord, with all of my heart. I'm asking, Lord, across this congregation for people to step out and stir up the gifts that have lain dormant within them. Things that they did for you that they no longer do. Stir them up, God. Stir them up. If there's someone here that's never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, fill them right now. Fill them, Lord, that they might be witnesses unto all the earth. Father, we need the Holy Spirit. Father, I confess to you that we cannot do it by ourselves. We cannot do it in the wisdom of men. We must do it in the power of the Holy Ghost. We confess not by might, nor by power, but by the Holy Ghost, Lord. And we thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.